This podcast is made possible by thousands of dedicated listeners just like you. Be a part of this powerful three-decade legacy of evangelization by visiting materdeiradio.com or downloading the Hail Mary media app. And thank you for joining us on the bridge between your faith and everyday life.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Speaking to his flock in the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon, we join Archbishop Alexander Sample as he reflects upon our faith, culture, and life in the church on The Voice of the Shepherd. Joining Archbishop Sample is your host, Dina Marie Hale. And now, The Voice of the Shepherd.
Greetings and welcome to The Voice of the Shepherd with His Excellency Archbishop Alexander Sample. I'm Dina Marie, and as we begin our program today, the 50 days of Easter leads us to a beautiful celebration. In fact, I've heard it called the birthday of the church, Pentecost, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so as we really celebrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the grace of God and the presence of God in our life. So, Archbishop, as we begin today, I'll open our hearts to the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in and through us.
Yes, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, on the great day of Pentecost, proceeding forth from you and your beloved Son, Jesus, came the gift of the Holy Spirit upon your church. As the Spirit was poured out upon that early church, you set the church on fire for the work of evangelization before us. We ask you to renew that gift of the Spirit in your church today. We so desperately need the fire of the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us and to lead us and to inspire us to share the good news. So we place this radio time in your hands now, Father, asking that you guide us by your Holy Spirit and you help us to accomplish what you want during this time. All this we ask through the same Christ, our risen Lord.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You mentioned a word last episode, Archbishop, and just even when you said the word herald. And, you know, in my mind, I had the image of the angels, you know, heralding, you know, the birth of Christ, or holy, holy, holy. There's this image that we can get of proclamation of something glorious, amazing, incredible. This is the risen Christ. This is celebrating the good news. And I think, you know, we've had this time of Easter to try to absorb. What do we believe?
Mm-hmm.
It's visible and it's invisible. In fact, probably more of what we truly believe is invisible.
Right.
How do we start to receive that good news and then become those heralds of the good news?
Yeah, I think that, you know, we live in this age, in this sort of technological scientific age that measures everything, it seems, by, you know, the visible, what we can measure, what we can see, what we can prove, what science can reveal to us. In fact, that's part of the danger of, I mean, gosh, you know, I'm a scientist by background, so don't forget I have a master's degree in engineering before I went to the seminary to be a priest. So I'm certainly, there's no smidgen of anti-science or anti-technology in me. I mean, these are all great achievements of the human mind and heart. But there's a danger in those technological and scientific advancements that we begin to see the world exclusively from a materialistic point of view. That everything has to be, we have to see it, we have to touch it, we have to prove it. We have to have the scientific evidence. And I mean, there are literally people, many people, who unless you can demonstrate to them in that way, they simply will not accept anything that cannot be proven and demonstrated in this way. And yet, as you alluded to in your introductory remarks, Dina Marie, that we profess in the Creed that God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. I don't know how many people remember anymore how we used to say that in the Creed before the new translation of the Mass. I'm going to put you on the scene and unseen. There you go.
I'm a new Catholic, so that was the first Creed that
That's the way we used to say it. You know, yeah. We believe it. You know, all things seen and unseen. Well, the Latin of that is visibilium et invisibilium. Mm. And it had been earlier translated as seen and unseen, but that doesn't capture it because, right. I mean, it's kind of jokingly pointed this out. Okay, right now, if folks were sitting here in the studio with each other, I can look across and I can see mm-hmm. Dina Marie. But if she walked out of the studio now and went out the door and closed the door, I wouldn't see her. But, you know, it doesn't mean that she has ceased to exist.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the invisible realities, the spiritual realities, are things that we don't see with our material eyes, but are of the spiritual realm, of the invisible realm. But it's no less real than what we can see and touch. And that's the essence, really, of what faith is to believe in even that which we cannot see, and to put, and it's not in irrational. And this is a real annoyance of mine when Christians, Catholics are portrayed as being sort of mindless, you know, putting our faith in things that don't make any sense. And how can you be so gullible? And, it's just kind of abandoning our reason, abandoning our minds, and just sort of blindly putting our faith in something. No, it's not that at all. Faith is profoundly reasonable,
mm-hmm.
is profoundly reasonable. And I think it's more unreasonable not to believe
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
in God, in the creation that he has given us. I mean, to me, I'm 63 years old now, and I've been a man of faith my whole life. But it would be impossible for me to not believe in God, for example, just on the most fundamental level, because how else do I explain the universe? You know, I think of that line. Okay, he's going to date me and age me here. There's a line. Actually, my mother told me that this is something that the nuns used to say to her back in the 30s and 40s when she was in school. But it's a line from a song, of all things, from The Sound of Music, the romantic song between Maria and Captain Von Trapp, when, you know, they sing, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could."
Mm-hmm.
So nothing comes from nothing. You know, there can't not be anything that exists that comes from nothing. So what is that? What is that that everything comes from? Well, it comes from God. It'd be far more irrational for me not to believe in a creator God who put in motion this incredible universe and the beauty of creation that we see all around us, and then reveals himself to us, you know, through the scriptures and ultimately in this visible sign, his visible presence in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, you know, Jesus says this. You know, we've been celebrating this Easter season. Mm-hmm. We've been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And it's so wonderful the way the Gospels describe some of these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, because you can see that the gospel writers are definitely making the point that this Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead, that he is physically risen. This is not a ghost. This is not something, you know, and that's in many of the appearances. Oh, they think it's a ghost and everything else. And in one of the appearances we had on one of the Sundays, Jesus, they're incredulous. They're scared. They think, are they seeing a ghost? Jesus says, no, I'm not a ghost. Does a ghost have flesh and blood as you can see that I have? Mm-hmm. And they're still kind of not sure. So what does he do? He says, do you have something to eat?
Mm-hmm.
What an odd thing. When you think about that little detail, right, in the gospel, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's appearing to his apostles. And he's saying to them, do you have something to eat? Well, why would he do that? And then he says that he ate in front of them. Emphasizing, he ate in front of them. In other words, this is really the body of Jesus risen from the dead, because a ghost cannot take in and consume food as this risen Christ just did. And then we have that wonderful story of Thomas,
mm-hmm.
the doubting Thomas, we call him, right? You know, Thomas isn't there the first time Jesus appears on the night of the resurrection. He's not there. And so the apostles say, hey, you know, Jesus is risen. We saw him. And you know, Thomas makes that famous line, unless I can stick my finger in the nail prints in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, there's the man of the modern age of science. I need to see it. I need to touch it. I need to have it proven to me. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe. And you guys are just making this all up, right? Well, Jesus does appear the next week, and now Thomas is with him. And what does he do? He turns to Thomas. He says, here, come on, put your finger in the nail marks. Put your hand into my side. Do not persist in your unbelief, but believe. And Thomas, of course, utters those famous words, my Lord and my God. Mm-hmm. But then what does Jesus say? Thomas, have you believed because you have seen? Mm-hmm. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. That's us.
That's us.
That's us. Jesus is making a specific reference to us. Mm-hmm. I have not seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead and touched him as the apostles did. But I believe. I believe with all my heart. And we can have confidence and faith in this as well. I've often pointed out that the reason the church is here 2,000 years, there's no human explanation for this. Let's face it. There's no human explanation for why the church is here still 2,000 years later. We shouldn't have gotten out of the first century with all the martyrs, you know, and these apostles are being martyred one after another after watching the one before them be martyred and tortured and killed. They're willing to undergo it themselves rather than deny that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And so we can have faith and confidence in this. And so Jesus makes this explicit reference to us. Blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe. But, you know, also, I mean, I've had so many spiritual experiences in my personal life, in prayer life and in spiritual life that I can't deny the presence of the invisible, mm-hmm. those things I cannot see because I have experienced them on a deep spiritual level, right. as many people have.
We have the heralds of the gospel. We have those apostles. We have the formation of the church. We have Peter, our first pope. We have all of that to today, to Pope Francis and to our bishops sharing with us and revealing that good news. You mentioned belief, preaching, reading, sharing, teaching. That's part of the office mm-hmm. of the priesthood, but also each of us as
every
laity.
One of us, yes.
We're all teachers of the faith. As we receive, we give back.
Right, as we all receive by our baptism the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are reborn. You know, I mean, a lot of evangelical Christians, you know, have you been born again? Darn right I've been born again.
That's right.
In baptism, you know, and I continue to be renewed and refreshed and transformed. But it started in my baptism. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus has that conversation with Nicodemus, you know, in the gospel as well, where he says, you know, unless one is born again from above, you know, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like, well, what are you talking about?
How do I do it?
You know, how does a man crawl back inside the womb and be born again? And Jesus is speaking of this spiritual renewal. And he kind of mocks him a little bit. He says, look at the wind. The wind comes and it blows and you feel its effects and everything else, but you don't see it. Mm-hmm. You don't know where it comes from and to where it goes. And that's the way it is with the things of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't see so much, but we can experience. I mean, we can experience the wind. We see the effects of wind. I can tell you we experienced mm-hmm. the effects mm-hmm. of wind because three trees fell in my house in the last windstorm that we had here, you know. But I mean, but we don't see the wind. No, I mean, it's just kind of an image that we use. I don't mean to overemphasize it, but it's that idea that the things of the Spirit are real. These are real things. They have real effects. And every one of us, as you point out, are called to this. Every one of us who is baptized participates in Christ's threefold ministry of priest, prophet, and king. It's part of the baptismal rite. There's reference made to becoming part of Christ. And as he was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so we are too to participate in that. As priest, to offer spiritual sacrifices. The faithful offer a spiritual sacrifice of their life in prayer, and just the offering of their lives in union with Christ, in union with the sacred liturgy. We are participating in that. As prophets, we're teachers. We're to witness. That's what a prophet does, is witness to the word of God. You know, and our life is supposed to be a witness, a prophetic witness in the world. Far too many of us Catholics are just going along to getting along. We're being captured by the culture and by every whim of doctrine that comes and goes and all the latest fads, you know, instead of being prophetic and holding fast to that which has been handed on to us and transforming the world according to the gospel. We are allowing ourselves in many times to be transformed by the world instead of transforming the world. And then as King, we're to lead, we're to shepherd, we're to show people, we're supposed to have parents to rule their children, you know, and exercise an authority in Christ to spread the good news. So all of us are to participate in this mission gifted by the Holy Spirit, both in our baptism and, of course, in our confirmation.
Yeah. Let's go to that time of the Pentecost, and again, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the upper room. The apostles are fearful. They're still kind of wondering what's going on. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's promising this paraclete, this counselor, this advocate, this guide, not this other guy coming in, but something invisible to assist them to eternal life for their whole lives. Our Blessed Mother, there's an account that she's present.
Yeah.
She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And you mentioned an effect. There is an effect when there is this coming and descent of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And I think we've somehow lost something here. I was just talking to Dr. Bob Shooks recently, who, you know, runs the John Paul II Healing Center. And we were having a conversation about confirmation, actually, and the sacrament of confirmation, and how we're missing out something here for our young people in terms of helping them really understand what is meant to happen in confirmation. Far too often it's seen as sort of a rite of passage, coming into adulthood, even graduation. And it's meant to impart gifts to us, power in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can see the power of the Holy Spirit evidenced in many people's lives, as it was on the day of Pentecost. And I used to say that to the young people. I said, I've been doing this for, well, now 18 years. I've been a bishop and confirming. You know, I've yet to see manifested in the church what happened on the day of Pentecost, the great sound of a great rushing wind and tongues of fire appearing over the head of the apostles. You know, I've yet to see that. But that doesn't mean that the same reality is not being imparted here. The same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost and set their hearts on fire, transformed their fear into action, into proclaiming Christ. A minute ago, they would have been afraid to whisper his name out loud in the street. Now, they're out there boldly proclaiming him. They undergo all sorts of persecutions. They're hauled in before the Sanhedrin, threatened, beaten. And they said, you know, it's far better for us to obey God than men. You know, they're no longer afraid because of the gift of the Holy Spirit has transformed them. That's all they had. Mm-hmm. That's all the apostles had in the beginning. They didn't have churches. They didn't have parishes. They didn't have schools. They didn't have, money. They didn't have very many followers. Mm-hmm. All they had was their witness of the risen Christ. They saw him risen from the dead, for sure. I'll stake my life on that, because otherwise they wouldn't have gone through what they went through to witness to that. You know, there's that wonderful scene that we read in the Acts of the Apostles. Gamaliel, I think that's how you pronounce the word. You know, who, when they're questioning the apostles, he has them dismissed from the hall, and he says to the rest of the Sanhedrin, "Look, we've seen this happen before. Mm-hmm. We've seen these leaders rise up and they get a band of followers to follow them and then they die and the thing just dissipates and dies and goes on." He says, "That's what we should do here." He says, "If this is not of God, it's going to die just like everything else did because the leader's dead. But if it is of God, there's nothing that we can do to oppose it." Mm-hmm. Well, obviously the latter was true. And that's why I say the church should never have survived the first 100 years. But it did because it was true. Jesus had truly risen from the dead. So that's all the apostles had, was their witness of Jesus risen from the dead and the gift of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. that came on them at Pentecost. And these are the two pieces that we need to reconnect today in our world and in the church, in the work of evangelization, to connect our true witness of the risen Christ, our own relationship with Christ, and the gift of the Spirit that we are given to share that good news with others. We have the same things the apostles had. Now, I didn't touch the risen body of Jesus, but I touch him every day in the Eucharist.
Yeah. And that's the key, isn't it? The Eucharist. Jesus Christ present in the Eucharist. And in this time of Eucharistic revival, Archbishop, that we would spend more time with him so we can be open to what is this gift that I've been given? How do I cooperate with it? How do I use this gift in my family, in my community, in politics, in business, in ministry? How do I use this, Lord? We're not going to know unless we have conversations with the Lord, and that's in silence, in his presence.
Yeah, we have to pray. We have to pray. You know, so often I hear people over these last decades now as a priest say, "Oh, I want a closer relationship with God. I wish God were more real to me. I wish that I was closer to God, or I could feel God's closeness to me, a stronger relationship with God." Well, that only happens if we open ourselves to him, and that happens in prayer. We cannot grow closer to God if we don't pray. I mean, he's always there for us. Don't get me wrong. He's not gonna mm-hmm. doesn't abandon us if we don't pray to him. But if we want to grow in that relationship, if we want that relationship to flourish and go deeper, we have to spend time with him, and preferably before him. And the more time we can spend before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, in the tabernacle of our church, or in a solemn exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, we bask in the presence of the risen Christ. You know, I mean, that's just not a pious thing to say. You know, every time, you know, I'm privileged as many priests are as well, to have, you know, the Blessed Sacrament so easily and accessible to me. And so every morning I can pray in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And as I kneel or sit there in prayer before the Eucharistic Lord, I realize and I consciously remind myself, this is just as real as sitting, as the apostles sitting before the feet of our Lord, maybe around a campfire outside the city. He's really here. And I can absorb his presence. I can let his presence fill me. I can pour out my heart before him. And I can listen for him to speak into the depths of my soul. But it's a real communion with the Lord there in his Eucharistic presence in prayer. And that's how, I mean, I'm no saint, believe me, and I got a lot of work to do. But, man, that's where I really connect deeply with the Lord and pour out my heart before him and ask for his guidance and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's where I pray every morning for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon me and to help me in my decision-making, my discernment, my work, my ministry, in service of the Lord. It's not really my ministry, it's his ministry. And I want to do what he wants me to do. And I don't want to offend him. And I don't want to do anything contrary to the guidance of the Spirit. I beg God sometimes not to let me mess up and get in the way of what he wants to do and misinterpret the guidance of the Spirit that he's giving me. But we can all have this in our lives. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we turn the Holy Spirit into something, again, unreal because he's invisible. We don't see him. But the Holy Spirit is so real, so palpable. I mean, I'm not of the charismatic renewal spirituality, so I can't say that I've had some of those extraordinary experiences of manifestations of the Holy Spirit, similar to those at Pentecost, and that I've seen happen in the lives of many other people. And I'm not envious of those. Those aren't the experiences God wants to give me. But he's given me other deeply, mm-hmm. profoundly spiritual experiences of his presence, and to know that he is real and know that he is there for me. I mean, I look at things in my life sometimes and I think, oh, that, for anybody to just say those things are coincidences, that's just unreasonable. You know, the Holy Spirit is clearly at work, and the Holy Spirit is on the move. The Holy Spirit is on the move in Western Oregon right now. Great things are happening, and I'm so excited by that. And I think it's what's making that happen is the more we get out of the way mm-hmm. and let the Holy Spirit lead, the more we're going to see.
Yeah. it's so encouraging, and we've just got a couple of moments, but I think there is something encouraging, there's something loving to read in the scriptures that Jesus presented himself flesh to the disciples to encourage them on, to let them know, I'm always going to be with you. Didn't he say, I'm going to be with you until the end of time?
Right.
So that's the promise that I believe in. Yeah. And that I want others to believe in.
Yes, and that was part of the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, so many times Jesus, when he was promising, as you sort of the advocate, the counselor, the another paraclete, you know, he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he even said, you know, it's better for you that I go.
Yeah.
Now that's shocking.
Wow.
He's risen from the dead. It's better that I go, because if I don't go, I cannot send the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that truly has you know, set the church on fire and brought many believers to Christ. And but he did. He said that at the very, very last words, you know, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, reminding them of all that I have told you. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to remind them. And know that I am with you always to the end of the age. And he's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. He's with us, and he's truly in communion with us, and we can have full confidence in that, even when it seems sometimes that God is far away. And I know that feeling. Mm-hmm. I know that feeling. Yeah, okay, I'm talking all nice and warm and fuzzy here. I've had my dark moments too. I've had my dark nights, if you will, and where I felt God's absence almost. He was never absent from me. So I know that feeling. But we just have to keep coming around and putting our trust and faith in the promise of Jesus, as you said, to be with us always. He's always with us, especially in our darkest moments.
Yeah. And let's remember Thomas's words, my Lord and
my God.
God. Amen. And with that, would you help us close
yes.
with your blessing?
And through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you, your families, and loved ones, and be with you this day and forever. Amen.
Amen. And as always, I want to thank you for joining us on The Voice of the Shepherd. For Archbishop Alexander Sample, I'm Dina Marie. Until our next encounter, may God bless you.
You've been listening to The Voice of the Shepherd with Archbishop Alexander Sample, a production of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. To subscribe to this podcast and access to all of our past shows, visit moderndayradio.com. Please email your comments and questions for the show to info@archdpdx.org. Learn more about the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon online at archdpdx.org. Peace be with you.
If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider sharing it with a friend. You can support this vital mission of evangelization through MaterDayRadio.com or the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for helping us lead souls to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary.